Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhouseonline.com.au.
Well, you know, the topic of sexuality is one that just continues to come up for us here on Open House. We've talked many times about issues like the sexualization of young girls, the problems caused by pornography, how to navigate singleness as a Christian, and how to simply live in what is pretty much a sex-saturated society. Dr. Alan Meyer has become something of a go-to person on this topic of sexuality. He's written a number of courses that are being used in churches all around Australia that have helped so many people. And one of those courses is called The Search for Intimacy. Now, you might remember last year when we were doing a series on singleness that we had him on to talk about this notion of sexuality from a Christian perspective when it comes to the issue of singleness. And we realized we had so much more to unpack. We needed to get to bring him back. So, Alan Meyer, welcome to Open House again.
Thank you, sir. It's a real pleasure to be here.
Yeah, 5 weeks we're going to spend with you this time. So we're looking forward to this because this notion of intimacy, sexuality, it's so deep that it needs a lot more time to actually explore it and get to the the real depths of it. What prompted you to put this Search for Intimacy course together in the first place? Was there kind of a catalytic moment or event?
I commenced my working life as a high school teacher and at the same time had a sense that I was supposed to be answering a bigger call ultimately than being a high school teacher. In other words, I felt I had a call of God upon my life. As a result, as I watched the self-destructive lifestyles of kids in the 70s, it just provoked me to want to do something to help them. And my wife and I opened our home, and our house turned into an open house. And as a result, I kind of became an ad hoc youth pastor. Eventually, I left teaching and became the youth pastor of a local church, and sadly observed that the kind of crisis that kids had in their sexuality, this passion that we have to find somebody who will love us, and this deep inner cry for sexual intimacy, for the pleasure of orgasm, for the delight of feeling that we are loved and passionately cared about by some other significant person, that has the power to drive people to the saddest and the most destructive of decisions. It has the power to fuel a delightful marriage and to become one of the elements of a totally satisfying life. Mm. So just observing from high school through church youth groups how significant this issue of sexuality was drove me to want to give young people some clearer guidelines and to help them to manage this area well.
Mm-hmm. So it's helped young people. It's actually helped a lot of adults as well, hasn't it?
Well, there's no question about that. And I think I'm one of the adults that it's helped. It was my very first counselling experience as a youth pastor that underlined to me that even though I knew stuff about the biology of sex, I really had no theology of sex. In other words, where did sex come from? Mm. What was its ultimate meaning? And of course, we live in a community where evolution and a materialistic view of life is probably given the greatest amount of airtime. So the average Australian doesn't really tend to think in terms of why things exist, because when you have an evolutionary view of life, nothing exists for a purpose. It was simply the survival of the fittest. Mm. It was a DNA combination that won the lottery. So things don't exist for reasons. They just happen to exist. They just allow DNA to propagate. I don't accept that. I personally find that a totally unsatisfying and in some sense a silly view of life. I think life is far more magnificent than ever can be explained in terms of accidental physics and chemistry. And I find a theological view of life to be the one that grips me. I personally am convinced that not only is there a God, but that you will never understand the life you're living until you appreciate the fact that we don't live in a cosmology or in a universe that is the end product of a mindless machine. Mm. You and I live in a universe that is the end product of a very thoughtful and extraordinary creator. And our sex life bears the fingerprints of that kind of a deity.
Mm-hmm. So important, isn't it, to start on that kind of foundation? That's what we want to do, actually, for the rest of our time tonight, is look at the origin of sex, that design, that blueprint that you're talking about there. Let me give you a couple of phrases, you can unpack it. So when it comes to the origins of sex from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective, you say, number one, it's not an accident.
When one looks at the mystery of human sexuality, its extraordinary complexity, to assign all of that to nothing more than the roll of a dice, I think is ridiculous. See, when you ask the question, where did sex come from? The materialist says it didn't come from anywhere other than accidental evolutionary processes. But the Bible says the origin of sex is to be found in God's own divine nature. If God was different, then sex wouldn't exist. It doesn't have to exist. The idea, for example, that sex has to exist for species to propagate is clearly not the case. There are many ways in which species can propagate. There's asexual behavior and there's sexual behavior. That one would have to ask the question, how on earth would an asexual organism eventually evolve sex? The complexity, the number of systems that have to develop at the same time and with the same purpose in mind, it requires fantastic design. And the Bible gives us some very clear insight as to why sex actually does exist. And it exists because God is not a lonely singularity. You know, some religions view God as being a singularity of person in a singularity of substance. Now, if the universe was created by a God like that, we're talking about creation by a person who has always been alone from all eternity. That aloneness and singularity is their experience of eternity. Now, if I was created in the image of that kind of a God, the fact of the matter is he would create out of his own being like every artist does, and he would create a universe which propagated out of singularity.
People that were happy to be individuals, very, very content being individual people.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But that's not who we are. We're created male and female, and the Bible goes straight back to the character of God and says God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. So this masculinity, femininity thing is an insight to God himself. And the thing is that the Bible teaches, I think, quite a unique and extraordinary insight to our origin. The God who is there is a Trinity. He is a Trinity of persons. Each one of those persons is distinguishable, and yet they exist in such intimacy of relationship as to be indivisible. In other words, intimacy is the core issue at work in the creator of the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. And so when God created human beings in his own image, he gave his own divine character a physical manifestation. And that physical manifestation is maleness and femaleness, so that you can bring those two bodies back together in an experience of extraordinary oneness and pleasure, a sense of being bonded and loved and cared for, yet you don't lose the distinguishable nature of a man and of a woman. And the Bible says, for this cause, a man leaves his father and his mum, he clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And then Jesus added a little postscript to that and said, whatever God joins together, don't you separate it. Mm. In other words, that sex is a God joining. What God joins together, the idea of two bodies becoming intimate sexually is a God idea. It is not the end product of physics and chemistry. It was purposefully and passionately designed out of God's own eternal experience of intimacy. Mm-hmm. And that's what makes sex not only so extraordinary, but also so powerful.
Mm-hmm. Alan Meyer is with us on Open House tonight. We're doing this Search for Intimacy course over the next few weeks. We're just kind of going to be exploring this notion of sexuality from a Christian perspective. And just that starting point, you know, sex is actually reflective of God's very intimate nature. It's not to be treated individualistically. It's actually what draws us to other people, and that's basically a reflection of his own nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together as one. Now, the other thing we need to remember is often when we talk about sexuality these days, we kind of divorce it from child rearing. We know, and I think it's fascinating, a man and a woman comes together and they actually produce a little them. I mean, that's also part of that communal aspect. Mm. Now, you also mentioned, though, the fact that sex is not just for procreation.
No, clearly the Bible teaches that it's not just for procreation. In fact, one only has to look at the way in which it's been constructed. Human sexuality requires some fairly specific moments of connection in order for conception to take place. so that God did not design a woman as a baby factory. Hmm. We know in our generation how hard some people have to try to actually get pregnant, because God did not design sex to be simply turn a woman into a baby factory. It is for pleasure. It is for the development of intimacy. It is for healing. It has sex has profound healing properties, both psychologically and physically. I've heard it said that the happily married man lives 9 years longer than his single counterpart. I said that at a wedding once, and a guy yelled out from the back, "No, mate, it only feels longer." But it is, in fact, the case that statistically, happily married men will live 9 years longer than their single counterpart. It is so healing to our physical frame. God designed it that way. So it's also for revelation. It's to teach us stuff about unseen things. God's own divine nature is revealed to us in sex in such profound ways that the Bible uses sex as one of the key teaching tools for things about, for example, like what it means to get saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he'll never enter the kingdom. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he did it by circumcision. Well, what's that about? Well, because God created our sexuality, he therefore, and he did so purposefully, so that it would reveal things to us about a spiritual relationship, so that the physicality of our sexuality is loaded with revelatory insight about the nature of God himself. And that's simply another reason why it's to be treated with such dignity and with such respect.
Yep. So sex is not ordinary. We have this kind of idea. We've cheapened it so much, haven't we? We throw it up on billboards. We put it into magazines. We've got it on everywhere on TV and radio. And we've cheapened it. But it's actually, from the biblical perspective, I mean, sex is this word holy. It is separate. It's different.
Yeah. And I think one of the things that has forced us to reevaluate that, during the 60s and the 70s, that idea that sex was nothing more than a biological act was very, very prevalent. And the whole idea of throwing marriage out the window and who cares about commitment and so on, all of those ideas were very avant-garde during the 60s and 70s. But we have come to reevaluate that very profoundly. And I think one of the things that's forced us to do that is the increasing awareness of what sexual touching does to children, inappropriate sexual touching to children. If you want to go to prison in our community today, one way you can guarantee to get there is you mess around sexually with a child. Now, you could go back 20 or 30 years and that wasn't the case. The reason that we have come to treat the sexualization of children so seriously is that we have begun to see through the more we've been involved in the counseling and the pastoral care of people who have been inappropriately sexually touched, the more we have come to see how impacting and how disastrous a single physical sexual touch that's inappropriate can be in the life of a child. You can touch a child at the age of 4, and by at the age of 40, they are still feeling. At the age of 80, they are still living with the disturbed emotional responses to that single sexual experience. But we've never joined the dots together. We need, as a community, to stop and ask the question, why is that so? Why is it that years down the track, the resonance of that inappropriate behavior is still impacting a person's psyche? What does that say to us about sex? That doesn't happen physically with any other area of life. I've prayed with many older people who may be standing there waiting for prayer, 60 or 70 years of age, tears running down their faces. And when you get to talk to them, they'll tell you, when I was 15 years old, and then they can't speak any longer. They cry so hard. And you think, that's 50 years ago.
Yeah.
They're standing here today as brokenhearted, 50 years down the track. And yet I've never had a footballer come up to me and say, I got punched in a football match 50 years ago and I've never been able to get over it.
Good point.
I've never heard anyone say that. We've come to realize that a sexual touch has such extraordinary power to change a person's life. What we haven't done is join the dots together and said, what does that say about sex? What does that say to us about teenagers and as adults, the way in which we treat each other sexually and the way in which we regard our own sexuality. We need to join those dots together.
Well, that's why I'm looking forward to next week, because we're going to join a few of those dots together next week with six core principles you actually have about sexuality, and of course in the weeks to come as well. Thanks for your time, Alan.
It's a pleasure.
We'll talk to you in a week's time.
You bet.
Next week, those six empowering principles of what human sexuality is all about.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology. To hear more from Open House, visit openhouseonline.com.au.